And we're holding on Yud Ches Amud Beis at the Mishnah. We're continuing on what the Kohen Gadol did during the 7 days before Yom Kippur, and now we're focusing on mostly on what he did on Erev Yom Kippur. The Mishnah says, Masru Zikne Beis Din L'Zikne Kohona, the elders of the Beis Din, where we said in the previous Mishnah that they were throughout the 7 days, they were teaching him the order of the Avodah and having him read the Psukim so he familiarizes himself with them, re-familiarize himself in case he forgot, familiarize himself in case he never learned. Anyway, these Zikne Beis Din then gave him over to the elders of the Kohona. And the Gemara Ve'elu Beis Avtinas, and they took him up to Beis Avtinas, which, as the Gemara is going to say, the purpose of that was they went to Beis Avtinas, was the chamber in the Beis Mikdash where they made the Ketores, and the point was they had to teach him how to take the handful of the Ketores on Yom Kippur. As part of the Avodah, when he's going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim with the Ketores, what he'd have to do is he'd take a double handful of Ketores. They put it into a spoon, so they would make a spoon sized to the size of his double handful. On Yom Kippur itself, when he's going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, what he's going to have to do is he carries in the Ketores in the spoon. In the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he's going to have to get the Ketores from the spoon back into his cupped hands, which is a very difficult, good morning, Ali, which is a very difficult avoda to do. It means, as the Gemara is going to say later on, either it means he'd have to hold the spoon with his teeth and rotate it between his teeth so he can overturn it into his cupped hands, or he would have to put it between his knees and sort of rotate it. Either way, remember, he's going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim alone. Nobody else is with him. And somehow that Ketores has to get from the spoon back into his two cupped hands without any of it spilling, which is something very difficult. So they would go during the 7 days, they'd go to Beis Avtinas to every day to teach him and to practice with him how to do that. So they take him up to Beis Avtinas, and then on Erev Yom Kippur, Vish Bi'uhu, then they would make him swear, as we're going to see in a second, the Niftiru V'Hocholahem, and then the Zikne Kohuna would go and leave him. What are they swearing him? V'Omrulo, they would tell him as follows, Ishi Kohen Gadol, my master Kohen Gadol, Onu Shluchei Beis Din, we are emissaries, we were sent to do this by the Beis Din. V'ata Shlucheinu Shliach Beis Din, you the Kohen Gadol are our Shliach and you're the Shliach of Beis Din. Therefore, Mashbi'in Onu Alacha, we are beswearing you, we're making you swear, B'misha Shikid Shmoi B'Bayis Hazeh, in the name of Hashem, who made his Shechina rest in this house, Shalot Hashanah Davam Mikol Mashal Ma'anu Lach, that you won't alter anything of what we told you. Because in particular, as the Gemara is going to explain, that Stukim had the idea that the Ketores should be put on the fire outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He brings in a spoonful of Ketores and a pan full of fiery coals. They held that he's supposed to put the Ketores on the coals outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and then he goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim with it already smoking. Whereas the Chachamim said that no, what it means is he goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and only then does he put the Ketores on the coals. So in case the guy is at Stuki, they would make him swear that he's not going to do what the Stukim say, and instead he's going to do what the Chachamim say, what we know to be true. What it is the Pasuk mentions at the beginning of Parshas Achrei Mos, the Pasuk says, Hashem says, Ki be'onan eroi ala kapodas. I will be seen over the kapodas in a cloud. So the Tzedukim understood that to mean that when you come into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you should already have the cloud of Ketores going up. Whereas the Chachamim explained that no, because a few Pasukim later, when it describes what he actually did, it says, he would place the Ketores on the fire in front of Hashem, meaning in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So therefore, Dafka has to be done there, not in advance. So now they would make him swear that he's going to do the right thing and not do like the Tzedukim did. The reasons why it's so important and why the Tzedukim made such a big deal out of it, there's a sicha where they'd ever bring something from the Tzemach Tzedek along the lines of Because doing it outside the ketodos, among one meaning of ketodos is it represents avodas habirurim. It represents the idea of refining the things in the world for kedusha. So you shouldn't think. So the tzedukim took the view that only when you're outside do you need to worry about that. Once you're inside, once you're on a high level yourself, then you don't need to worry about that anymore. And the chachamim said, and the chachamim say, and we know it's true that no, no matter how high a level you're on, you always have to be dealing with avodas habirurim. Rav Shamshon of Fall Hirsch has a different tack on it. Maybe that's sort of complementary to that. He says that Stukim had the notion that we'll do things as we want, and then however we want, Hashem is going to have to accept it. So we can do the Ketodos outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, representing that we're doing it, that we're doing Avoida on our own terms, however we see as fit, in order that it should be fragrant to us, etc. And then afterwards, Hashem is going to have to accept it, whether he likes it or not. Whereas the Chacham would say, no, that's not how it works. You do things inside, you do everything in the presence of Hashem. All of your avoida has to be with an awareness of Hashem and in presence of Hashem, not that you just do it however you feel like. Anyway, so now they're making him swear that that he's not going to act like the tzedukim do. The Tzemach Tzedek brings in this connection. You see, now you don't see the Kohen answering Amen to this. So therefore, we learn from this, says the Tzemach Tzedek, and there are Rishonim who learn this way as well, that when you're being besworn like that, when you're made to swear something, you don't necessarily have to answer Amen. It's binding on you regardless. Continues the Mishnah, who Podesh Uvoicha? Now, after that, the Kohen Gadol would turn to the side and start crying. Because, as the Gemara is going to say, because they suspected him, and possibly falsely, he may not be a tzduki. The Hain Poshin of Oichin, they would go off to the side and also cry because of the fact that they had to be choshed him. Or some of the Mephoshim say the fact that things had gotten so bad that the Kohen Gadol conceivably could be a tzduki and that they have to beswear him like this. Continues the Mishnah, on Yom Kippur night, Im hu hoyer chacham, if he was a chacham, he knows he's a tamar chacham, derish, then he would darshin to the kohenim who are staying up with him in divrei halacha. The point is, you want to keep him up the whole Yom Kippur night, because if he falls asleep, he might become a baal keri. So if he was a chacham, then he would darshin for them in Torah. V'im lav, and if not, tamar chachamim, darshin in front of, then tamar chacham would darshin in front of him. The im rogel likrois, also if he's accustomed to reading, remember in those times they didn't have nekudas and trup in their books of Tanakh or any books. So to know how to lay in Tanakh took a certain amount of skill. You had to know the nekudas and the trup by heart. So if he knows how to do that, kode, then he reads psukim to them, parts of Tanakh that are interesting, again in order to keep them awake. Beim lav, and if not, beim lav, kohen the fun of, if not, then the kohen would read to him parts of Tanakh. Uva mer kohen the fun of, what parts of Tanakh would they read to him? Be Iyov uba Ezra uba Divrei Hayamim. The point being that those are all, Rashi says, those are all interesting topics. So therefore, he's not going to fall asleep so easily because he's going to be interested in hearing them. Marsha points out, on the face of it, Iyov has a Iyov is kind of sad, actually, the whole story of Iyov losing all of his property and his family, and then himself getting terrible diseases and everything. But on the other hand, that's in a way a good thing to do on Yom Kippur night, because it helps put him in a frame of mind for tshuva and for the avodah of Yom Kippur. He refers to a Gemara in Brachas, where the mayor would say the message of Iyov is that sof adam lomos for sof adam l'shchita, the end of a person is that he's going to die, the end of an animal is that it's going to be shechted, and a person has to work during his life. Time Ashrei me, happy as a person who uses who you should God of a shame to nifta a shame to that he uses his life wisely and then accomplishes what he should in his lifetime. So therefore, that's a good thing for him to be learning on the night of Yom Kippur. It puts him in a frame of mind for the avoda.
Who says that?
This is Marsha says that. Mm-hmm. So therefore, that's why he says that's why they would do Iyov particularly. Zechariah ben Kvotal Omer, Zechariah ben Kvotal says, doesn't necessarily have to be those books, Dafka. Pa'omim harbe, karisa lefana v'daniel, many times I read to him from Sefer Daniel. So in other words, Pashtos, he's saying that it's not necessarily only Iyov, Ezra, and Divrei Hayamim, it could be any other book of Nach as well. Okay. So the Gemara says, Tana, we learn in a Braisa, why would they take him to Lishka Savtinas? Lulamde Chafina, again, because they have to teach him Chafina, they have to teach him this business about how to take the cup, double handful of Tertus, and then later on, more to the point, how to get the how to get the clitoris back from the spoon into his hands, either again by holding the edge of the spoon with his teeth or rotating it between his knees. And that's a very difficult thing to do. So they would practice it with him in the base of Tinus during those 7 days. So the Gemara says, Amar Papa, Shtei L'shochas Ho'ilo L'Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol had two chambers in the Beis HaMikdash where he did different things. Achas Lishkas Pahedrin, Va'achas Lishkas Beis Avtinas. One is the Lishkas Pahedrin, which we said at the beginning of the Perek is where he was sequestered for the 7 days before Yom Kippur. And in particular, that's where he would sleep. And one is the Lishkas Beis Avtinas, which we're saying over here is now where he's learning Chafina. Achas Batsofen Va'achas Badorim. One of these Lashochas was on the north side of the Azara. One is on the south, and we're going to bring Mishnayos from Yuma to substantiate that, that one of them was in the north and one of them was on the south. And then after we go through all of that, then we're going to discuss which one was on which side. The Gemara is assuming that the two of them were on two sides of the Azara. Or we're going to see from the Mishnayos that on the face of it, they were on the two sides of the Azara, and we're going to discuss which one was which. So, Achas Batsofen, we know that one of these two chambers was on the north, and we know that Ditznan, because the Mishnah says in Midas, Vav L'shochas Hoyu Ba'azara, there were six chambers in the Azara. Now, there were more, actually, but here apparently the Mishnah is only listing certain ones that are on the north and certain ones that are in the south, and in particular ones that were on ground level. There may have been other ones higher up above at the tops of the walls, but on ground level there were Gimel Batsof and Gimel Badarim, three on the north, three on the south. Shabbat Darim, the ones on the south, number one, Lishkas HaMelach, the chamber of the salt. They would keep the salt. They would keep the salt there to salt the korbanos. Al korban chatakriv melach. So they need a place to store the salt. The second one is lishkas aparva. The second one we're going to define in a minute. We're going to define what all of them were. The second one is lishkas aparva, and the third one was lishkas amadichin, the chamber of the washers. So lishkas amelach, the chamber of the salt, was called that. Shesham hayin noisin melach lakorban. There they would put salt for the korbanos. Lishkas Aparva, Shasham Hoyum Mochin Oris Kodshim. In the Lishkas Aparva, they would salt the skins of the Kodshim. Where the skins, now the skins of Kodshim Kalim go to the owners, the skins of Kodshim go to the Kohenim of the Mishmar that's on duty. So they would salt them in that chamber. Why the place was called Beis Aparva? Why the place is called Beis Aparva, we're going to see later on in the Gemara, and Daf Lamed Hey, the Gemara mentions over there that Parva was Amgusha, was a magician. Tosfos mentions over there an idea that this guy was tunneling under the Beis Mikdash because he wanted to observe the Kohen Gadol's Avodah on Yom Kippur, and they caught him and killed him at that spot, and later on they built the chamber there. A couple of other explanations that we showed him have, whatever. So that what Tosfos Hishonim actually says, that Lishkas HaParva is where they would store the salt for the korbanos, and rather he says Lishkas HaMelach, the first one that we mentioned, is where they would store salt for the korbanos that the Kohenim are going to be eating. The Kohenim have to eat kodshim in the Beis HaMikdash, so therefore they need salt for it. So according to Tosfos Hishonim, they would put salt in this chamber for that purpose. Whereas Lishkas HaParva was where they would salt the skins of the animals. Tosfos Hishonim doesn't say in that case which one was where they stored the salt for the actual korbanos themselves. Anyway, Va'agaga hoisa beis tvila l'kohen gadol b'yom kippurim, on the roof of the Beis HaParva was the mikveh where the kohen gadol would tovel on Yom Kippur. We're going to learn later on the Masech that the kohen gadol had to tovel five times during Yom Kippur. Four of them had to be inside the Azara. So the Beis HaParva is inside the Azara. So therefore, there was a mikveh on top of it for the kohen gadol. Tosfos points out, actually, it's interesting when you have the list of Lashochas, first we say Lishkas HaMelach, then Lishkas HaParva, and then Lishkas HaMadichim. I skipped a line in the Gemara. So in the Gemara, when it describes the purposes of them, it says them out of order. So sorry, I skipped a line. Lishkas HaMelach Shasham. No, actually, I did do it correctly. Apparently Tosfos had a different girsa that listed them in a different order. Okay. Anyway, Lishka Sapar, Shoshamayu Mochan Oris Kodjim, they would sort the skins of the Kodjim there. Val Gaga is a base villa of the Kohen Gadol. There was a mikveh on top of it for the Kohen Gadol, the Yom Kippurim. Lishka Samadichin, the chamber of the washing, Shomhoyu Madichin Kirve Kodjim. That's where they would wash the kishkis of the Kodjim. Now, we had before that there, we had a couple of days ago that there were tables on ground level a distance from the Mizbeach between the Nanosim, and they would wash them out over there. So there's different explanations. One of them being that first they would wash them in this chamber, and then they would take them to those tables and wash them further. And a different explanation is the tables were mainly meant for washing the actual the meat of the korban, whereas this chamber was meant for washing the kishkis. Whatever the case, so umisham mesiba olu gagbeis haparva. From there, there was a winding staircase going up to the roof of the beis haparva, so that when the kohen is going to tovel the anyam kippur, he would go into the lishka samadichin, and then he would climb up the spiral staircase to go up to the roof to the lishka beis haparva, and that's where he would tovel. So those are all on the south side of the azara. Then gimel shabbat safon. Then you have three on the north, Lishkasa Eitz, Lishkasa Goyla, and Lishkasa Gozis. So what are they? Lishkasa Eitz. Omer Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov, Shachachti Mahoisim Hashemeshes. Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov says, I forgot what the Lishkasa Eitz was used for. We said a couple of days ago, we established that Stam Mishnah in Midas is Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov. So in this case, and also we had over there with one of the chambers in the Ezras Noshim, that Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov forgot what it was used for. Abba Sholom, Lishkas Kohen Gadol Hoysa. In both cases, Abba Shol comes in and saves the situation and explains what it was. The Lishkas Eitz was the chamber of the Kohen Gadol. Now, that's what we have to figure out. The Gemara is going to discuss. Do we mean the chamber where the Kohen Gadol stays during those 7 days, which is the Lishkas Behedrin? Or is it the chamber where the Kohen Gadol practiced the Tertus, practiced Chafina, which would be the Lishkas Beis Avtinas? So Lishkas Kohen Gadol Hoy, so it was the chamber of the Kohen Gadol. Why it was called Lishkas Eitz, there's a few possibilities that Rishonim bring. Is it that it was made out of wood? I think the Ravid understands it that way, that it was made out of wood. On the other hand, the Rambam holds, you're not allowed to build anything anywhere in the Azara with exposed wood. So then according to that, there are other possibilities. Maybe they stored wood there throughout the year. And the idea is that the Kohen Gadol shouldn't become so proud. He should realize, you know, it's not like we're giving you such an important place in the Beis HaMikdash. We're giving you a place which the rest of the year is used for wood storage. Or another explanation is they called it Lishkas Eitz in token of that they hope that the Kohen Gadol lasts as long in his office as a tree, as a tree grows and becomes very old. Okay, Achorishtehen, Abba Shol continues that this chamber was behind both of the other two chambers that we're going to mention. The Gag Shloshed and Shava, they all had a common roof, so the roof of all of them was the same because they had one common roof covering all three of these Lashochas. Next, Lishkas HaGoyla was called that. Shomhoisa Bur HaGoyla. There was located the Bur HaGoyla. We learned about it at the end of Erevin, actually. Rashi says because this pit was dug by the Oile Goyla, by the Jews who came up from Bavel to build the second Beis HaMikdash. Different explanation that the Rambam says is the word is not goyla, but gula, meaning like a gula is a large basin that they had hanging over or next to this well that they could use to draw water from it. Anyway, so Shomhaya Bora Goyla, Vahagal Nosin Olav, there was a water wheel over it to be able to draw water easily. Omashama speak in my Machola Azara, and from there they would supply water to the whole Azara. Lishkas HaGozis was Shomhoisa Sanhedrin Sho Yisro Yosheves. The Lishkas HaGozis was where the Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin of 71 would sit. It was called Lishkas HaGozis. Gozis means cut stones, hewn stones. So most of them, Mefarshim say it was called that because it was made out of hewn stones in honor of the Sanhedrin. Now you're not allowed to cut them on site on the Beis HaMikdash, but they could have stones that are cut back at the quarry, and then they bring them to the Beis HaMikdash as is. So then they built it out of Gozis in order to honor the Sanhedrin. The Ritva gives a different explanation. It was called Lishkas HaGozis because, as the Mishnah is going to go on to say, they would in there that one of the jobs of the Sanhedrin was to disqualify, was to check out the yichus of the Kohenim and disqualify any that are possible. So the Gozas, they would cut them off from the body of the Kohenim and tell them that they're possible. So therefore, they called it Lishkas HaGozis. So Shomhos the Sanhedrin show Yisrael Yeshevas. That's where the Sanhedrin of the Jewish people would sit. The Donas HaKoinim, and they would judge the Koinim. Now, of course, they did many things, but their primary day-to-day activity was checking out every time a Koyan is going to go serve in the Mishmikdash. They need to check him out. If there was a Koyan they found was posel, that he was a Ben Grusha, Ben Chalutza, or whatever, then he would dress himself in black and wrap himself in black as a simon of Avelos, the Yotz of a Holochloy, and he would leave. He's not going to be serving in the Mishmikdash. V'shaloy nimtza by psul. If there was no psul found in him, then out of joy, he would dress himself in white clothes and wrap himself in white, which was a simon of like you do on Shabbos and Yom Tov. He would dress nicely, and he would go and serve with the other koyanim in the Mishmikdash. So all together, okay, so far we've established, therefore, that there were... So far, we've established that there were six chambers in the Mishmikdash. One of them is the Lishka Sa'etz, which is the Lishka of the Kohen Gadol. Now we have to figure out which Lishka of the Kohen Gadol do we mean, the Lishka Sanhedrin or the Lishka Beis Avtinus. Well, we have three on the north and three on the south. Now, next, Achas Badorim, continues your papa. We know that of those two chambers, again, we said there's two chambers that are at the for the Kohen Gadol's use during the days before Yom Kippur. Lishkas Sanhedrin, where he stays, and Lishkas Avtinas, where he practices during the Ketores. So Achas Badorim, we know that one of these chambers was on the north, and that is because another Mishnah says in Midas, the Tanan, Shiva Sh'orim Hoyu Ba'azara, there were seven gates in the Azara. Now we learned in Shkolim a different opinion, that there were 13 gates in the Azara. So there are different Tanoim who hold there were different numbers. Some of them are Farshim say it's not really a machlokas. There were six main gates, and then there were seven smaller ones. So the one Tana lists the smaller ones as well, and the other one doesn't. The seven gates were Gimel Batsof and Gimel Badorim Be'echad Be'mizrach. Three on the north, three on the south, and one in the east. Sheba Dorim, the first one in the south, is Shar Hadleika, or Hadelek, was the gate of the gate of the burning. Rashi says, I don't know why it was called Shar Hadelek or Shar Hadleika. Tosfos Hashanim says it may have been that through that door, through that gate, is where they bring in fire for the Ma'arach. Next, Sheni Lo Shar HaKorban, the second one was Shar HaKorban, the gate of the Korban. Again, Rashi says, I don't know why it was called that. Hagoyis HaBach changes it, instead of Shar HaKorban, Shar HaBechoros, which means the gate of the Bechoros. So Tosfos Hashanim says, if we say it was Shar HaKorban, then maybe what it is they brought Korbanos in through that gate. And if you say that it was Shar, if you say that it's called Shar HaBechoros, then in particular, they would bring Bechoros of animals in through that gate to be makriv of them. Since a Bechor is Kodshim Kalam, it can be shechted anywhere in the Azara. It doesn't have to be on the north side. Therefore, they had a gate on the south side to bring it in. The Rosh in his Pirush on Midas brings a couple of other possibilities. One of them being that this is actually the spot through which Avraham and Yitzchak came to do the Akedah hundreds of years earlier. They had come when they came up to Hara Maria, they came through this spot, and therefore they had a gate there, and they called it Shar HaKorban in token of that. Anyway, Shlishaloi Shar HaMayim, the third one was Shar HaMayim, the gate of the water, where they would bring in on Sukkot, when they went to draw water from the Shiloyach spring at the south of Yerushalayim, they would bring the water for Nisuch HaMayim in through that gate. And Shkolim, we also learned there was that, and there was another reason also, because we said there's there's going to be a trickle of water, there's going to be a stream of water coming out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim and passing through that gate. Next, Sheba Mizrach Shaun Nikaner. Then the gate on the east is Shaun Nikaner, which we're going to learn later on Daf Lamed Ches about the story of Nikaner bringing it to the Beis Hamikdash. Ushtei Lashachas Hayusham. There were two chambers on that side, Achas Bimine V'Achas B'Smoloi, one to the right, one to the left, which means, like we said before, we listed six chambers before, three on the north, three on the south. That meant that those were chambers that were on ground level. These weren't necessarily on ground level, or that the Mishnah over there was just listing the ones on the north and south, and now we're saying in addition there were other ones on the east. Anyway, the two were Achas Lishkas Pinchas HaMalbish. One was the chamber of Pinchas, the dresser. So that was where they would keep the clothes of the Kohenim, and that was where Pinchas and his staff, we learned about them in Shkolim, they would keep the clothes of the Kohenim over there. They had closets to keep the different clothes and the different sizes. Pinchas and his assistants would also be responsible for dressing the, and undressing the Kohenim in particular. We learned in Shkolim that dressing a person in such a way that he looks nice is a real skill. So that was Pinchas' job. The other one was the chamber where they would make the chavite kohen gadol, the korban mincha of flour and oil that he brings every morning, that he brings twice a day, half of it in the morning and half of it in the evening. We learned about that in Shkolim as well. Next, Shabbat Sofon, the gates, continuing with the gates. So far we have four. So on the north, there were also three gates, we said. The first one is Shar Nitzotz, the gate of the spark. So that was Binyan Achsadra, yeah? It was built like an Achsadra. It was built where there were walls or pillars on three sides of it, and it was open completely on the fourth. So why it was called Shar HaNitzotz, there's a few different explanations. One explanation is because it was built that way, it's an Achsadra, therefore the rays of the sun would shine more strongly into it, because like the light over there was concentrated a little bit, and therefore it was called Shar HaNitzotz. Like you have sparks of light coming from it, from the sun's rays. And then there's different other explanations as well. One of them being that, like the Shar HaDelek on the other side, they would use it. They kept a fire over there. You know, they kept a fire over there in order to relight the fire on the Mizbeach if necessary. Anyway, so it was made as an achsadra. Va'aliyah bnuya lo yagabav. There was a second floor built above this gate. The shum kohenim shomrim milamila. When the kohen that you have at night, and yeshomrim also during the day, you had kohenim and levim guarding the bais mikdash, not so that robbers or whatever don't break in, but because of covadik to the bais mikdash, like a royal palace. So the kohenim would guard the bais mikdash, standing upstairs on that second floor above the shara nitzitz. Ba'alavim milamata, and the Levim would be guarding. The Levim would be guarding down on the ground. Some say it means that actually that you had two groups of watchmen over there, the Kohenim above and the Levim on bottom. Some say it just means the Kohenim would be standing upstairs in Beis HaNitzitz. The Levim, the various places, the 21 places around the Harabayas where Levim would be guarding, were all at ground level. Anyway, v'shelefnim mimenu hachel, and further within it is the chel, or Hagoyz Habach changes it to upesa chel lechel. This gate or this second floor had an entrance into the chel, like it had besides its main entrance, it has a side entrance into the chel. Next, sheni lo shara korban. Next to that is the gate of the korban, which here we're talking on the north side, so this would be the side through which they brought in Kodshe Kodshim, because those would be shechted on the north. Shlishi Loi, Shar Beis HaMoked. The third one was the gate of the Beis HaMoked, which we discussed the other day. The Beis HaMoked was a large building in the Beis HaMikdash, where you had four smaller rooms inside it, and we talked about the other day the exact layout of those rooms. So that's the third gate on the north side into the Azara. Okay. So far, in other words, there's a basic layout of the Azara. Now, Rav Papa is trying to show us that again, that you have two lashachas of the Kohen Gadol. One is Lishkas Bahedrin, one is Lishkas Avtinas. One of them was described in the Mishnah as being on the south side, because we said that Abishol said Lishkas Ha'etz was the Lishka of the Kohen Gadol. So we have to figure out, on the north side. So we have to figure out then which one was that. Was that the Lishkas Bahedrin was on the north side, or the Lishkas Beis Avtinas? Now, one more data point, which we're going to need. V'tanya, we learn in a brisa, chomish tvilas v'asara kedushin tovel kohen gadol l'makadosh b'yom. The kohen gadol would tovel five times, and he'd wash his hands and feet from the kiyur 10 times on that day of Yom Kippur. V'kulan v'kodesh or gag beis ha'parva. All of those tvilas he would do they had to be in an area which is kodesh, namely on the roof of the beis ha'parva, because the pasuk says v'rochatz v'sara b'mayim b'makim kodesh. So four out of the five tevilas, which are unique to Yom Kippur, had to take place inside the Azara. So those were on top of Beis HaParva. Chutz Mizu, with the exception of the first one, Shoyse B'chol, or Gabe Shara Mayim, which was in a mundane area, it was in an area that didn't have as much of the kedusha of the Azara, because that first one is not really special to Yom Kippur. The first one, as we're going to go on to say, you have to tovel every day before you go into the Azara. So that one didn't have to be in the Kodesh. So instead, they had it in the Chol, above the Shar HaMayim, which we said before, the Shar HaMayim was on the south, over Tzad Lishkosei Hoysa, and it was next to his Lishka. So now, the point is, in other words, we have the Mishnah, the various Mishnayos that we quoted. We have, on the one hand, we said Lishka Sa'etz was on the north side, but now we're saying that the Shar HaMayim was next to his Lishka on the south side. So therefore, we see that of his two Lishachas, one was on the north and one was on the south. Now, says Rav Papa, V'loya Dina, I Lishkas Pahedrin Bat Sofen, V'lishkas Beis Avtinis Badorim, Oy Lishkas Beis Avtinis Bat Sofen, V'lishkas Pahedrin Badorim. Which one was which? Was the Lishkas Beis Avtinis on the north and Pahedrin on the south? Was the Lishkas Pahedrin on the north and Lishkas Beis Avtinis on the south, or the other way around? Or Mistabra, but then Rav Papa continues, it seems logical, the Lishkas Pahedrin Badorim Havoy, that the Lishkas Pahedrin more likely was on the south. And then Beis Avtinis was on the north. My timer. Now, why should we say that? Because Rav Papa says, let's look at the Kohen Gadol schedule every day. Every day of the 7 days before Yom Kippur, Makdim Koi, he gets up early, Umesachas Raglov, he goes to the bathroom, V'tovel, and then he tovels. Now, Rashi explains just why we mentioned that he goes to the bathroom. So first of all, Rashi mentions a little bit later that the usual thing, a person gets up in the morning, has to go to the bathroom. But also, we're going to learn in the third perek that the rule was anybody, any time, first of all, any time a person goes into the Azara, he has to go to the bathroom. Every time he goes to the Azara, he has to first tovel. He has to first tovel before he goes into the Azara. But also the rule was, as we're going to learn in the third perek, that any time a person went out, even in the middle of the day, to urinate, then he would have to do Kiddush Adayim Raglayim. And if he went out to go to the bathroom, to go Gdolim, then he would have to tovel afterwards. So the point is, in other words, so practically speaking, he has to in the morning, but also like this, in other words, after doing that, so now he has two reasons he needs to tovel: one because he's going into the Azara, and the other because for the first time that day, and two because he went to the bathroom. So he does that, the tovel. Then he tovels. Now this is not Yom Kippur yet; these are the days before Yom Kippur. So he just tovels the regular tefillah, which we said. Therefore, he's not toveling on top of Beis HaParva; he's toveling on top of Shar HaMayim. Now let's say then that Lishkas Perhedrin was on the south. Then he has to go to the north side of the Azara, and then he learns Chafina. Now he can't go into the Azara before he tovels. So as the Gemara is going to say soon, if his Lishka was on the north, then it would mean that he'd have to go all the way around to the south to tovel, and then back, and that he'd have to go all the way around to the south to tovel. He'd have to go around outside the Azara, first of all, because he couldn't go in until he tovels, and second of all, because he can't use the Azara as a shortcut. So now we're assuming, says Rav Papa, that okay, his Lishka was where he slept the night, Lishkas Perhedrin was on the south. So he had gone and toveled still on the south side. And then now he's able to go to the north. Now he's able to cross the Azara because he did tovel. And he's not using it as a shortcut because he's going there for a purpose. So he goes to the north, Vagama Chafina. He learns the first thing in the morning is they teach him his next lesson in Chafina. V'asi the Beis HaMikdash. Then he comes into the Beis HaMikdash, into the Azara proper. V'avid Avoda Kula Yoma. He spends the whole day doing the Avoda because, as we said, during the 7 days, he has to practice doing the Avoda because he's going to be doing the whole Avoda, on Yom Kippur. And we want to make sure, so he needs to remember how to shecht, how to sprinkle the blood, and how to bring the ketores, etc., etc. Then he does that. L'bahade Panya. Then comes the evening after doing a full day doing the avoda. In the evening, madu'ale, they sprinkle him with paradrama water, which we learned the other day that we had Rabbi Akiva saying that if a tahor person was sprinkled with paradrama water, then it makes him tome, and it makes him a low level of tuma, and therefore he has a tovel and needs head of shemesh to get rid of that. So following Rabbi Akiva's opinion, then in the evening, they would be sprinkling paradrama water on him. Then v'hod ozel l'dorim b'tovel. Then he would go back to the south, which is where the mikveh is above Shar HaMayim, the tovel, and then he would tovel over there to get rid of the tumah that was brought from the paradrama water that was sprinkled on him when he was really tahor. And then he goes to bed in the Lishkas Pahedrin, which is also on the south side. So Rav Papa says that way of doing things works. It doesn't make the Kohen Gadol have to do a lot of unnecessary walking. Now, on the other hand, Rav Papa says, De'i amet lishkas pahedrin ratzafen. Now let's consider how it would be if the lishkas pahedrin was on the north. Let's look at the same schedule. Makdim koyu mesach raglav. He would get up early. He'd go to the bathroom. The ozel ledorim. Then he would go to the south, the tovil, and he would tovil. So he'd have to go all the way. Now, it's not even again. He can't walk across the azara. First of all, actually, we learned previously that Tosfos had discussed that given that this lishkas parhedrin was in the azara, now you're not allowed, now even except for malchabes David, you're not even allowed to sit in the azara, let alone sleep. So therefore, it has to be that even though this lishka was located in the azara, it had an entrance, it had an exit, it had a door outside of the azara. So if that was its only door outside the azara, then the halacha would be the inside of it is considered chol. If it had two doors, one into the azara and one outside it, then half of it would be kodesh and half of it would be chol. Whatever the case, now he can't go from it into the azara because he hasn't toveled yet, first of all. So you'd have to go all the way. So if the lishka's perhedrin was on the north side, he'd have to go all the way around on the outside of the azara. He'd have to go to the south, Betovil, and then he tovils over there above Shanamaim, Begomer Chafina. Then he's learning how to do Chafina in Lishka Saftinas. Then he's going into the Bismikdash, doing the Avodah the whole day. In the evening, they would sprinkle him with, late in the afternoon, they'd sprinkle him with Paradoma water. Then he would have to go back to the south for Tovil and Tovil above Sharamayim to get rid of the Tumma that was brought by the Paradoma. Now he still has to go all the way back to the north, and only then is he going to be able to go to sleep. And again, he's not necessarily going to be able to go through the Azara. Fine, he already toveled, but first of all, he still needs head of Shemesh, but even if he waits until after that, still, you can't use the Azara as a shortcut, so he'd have to go the long way around. The problem is, Rav Papa says, are we going to be matriach him that much? We're going to make him do a lot of extra walking, and he may be old, and he may be not feeling well or whatever, and we're going to make him do all that walking at the beginning of the day from his lishka to the Shanamayim to Tovil, and at the end of the day from the Shanamayim all the way back to his lishka. Wouldn't it make much more sense, says her papa, if the lishka's perhedrin is on the south side, so it's fairly near Shanamayim, so therefore he doesn't have that far to walk in the morning when he gets up. After he goes to the bathroom, then he just has to walk a little ways over to the Shanamayim, which is on the same side, the south side of the Azara. And at the end of the day, after he travels in Shanamayim, he walks back a little bit and goes to the Lishkas Perhedrin. So therefore, the Papa says, it seems more logical that the Lishkas Perhedrin was on the south. And then if we're saying that the Kohen Gadol had another Lishka, which was on the north, that would have to be Lishkas Beis Avtinas. But the Gemara says, so Mitarach Matruchin like Kulahai, would we be Matriachim that much? The Gemara says, Allah Maloy, why not? Maybe Adirabba, Matrachin and Leitfei, maybe Adirabba, we should be Matriachim a lot. Let him have to walk a lot. De'it Zduki hu lifrish. This way, if he's at Zduki, then he's going to say, forget about it, it's too much trouble, and he's not going to get into it in the first place. So maybe we have more reason to say that we want to be Matriach the Kohen Gadol as much as possible. Inami shalot hazuach daite olav. Another possibility, because we don't want the Kohen Gadol to become too much of a Baal Gaiva with all the cover that he's being given, and he's doing the unique avodah of Yom Kippur, and so on and so forth. He may become proud of himself, so maybe therefore we dafka have him walk extra in order to make him humble and give him a sense of perspective. The Eloi Temahachi, and after all, the Gemara says, if you didn't say like that, if you were going to say that in fact we have the Lishkas Perhedrin where he sleeps near the mikveh, then why bother having two rooms altogether? You need two rooms, because one of them they need to mix the Torah in, and the other one he needs to sleep. But after all, why if we were concerned about the Tircha of the Kohen Gadol, then there'd be no reason for them to be on opposite sides of the Azara. Either way, whichever one we say was which. You have one on the south, one on the north. There'd be no reason for that. You might as well have made them both on one side. Inami tiskele b'chada, or it could be enough to have just one room that would do double duty. So the fact that we have two rooms and we place them on opposite sides of the Azara shows that we're not concerned about the convenience of the Kohen Gadol and Adarama. Not only we're not concerned, maybe we Davka want it to be inconvenient for him. So in case he's a Tzduki, then he's going to say forget about it and not and give up the position of Kohen Gadol. So the maskana is that in fact the lishkas. So the maskana would be that lishkas parhedrin was on the north and lishkas beis avtinas was on the south, and in fact that's how the Rambam writes it.
Why by making a tzircha for a kohen gadol if he meets tuki, he would give up being a kohen gadol, and a regular kohen gadol won't give up being a kohen gadol even if he's not a tuki. What is that?
It's a good question. I mean, I guess the idea is that a Tzduki might feel like we're going to say on Amud Beis, that he has finally the opportunity to do the Avodah the way that Tzduki say it should be done. But if he sees that there's so much hassle involved, he may decide to himself it's not worth the hassle. It's not worth the hassle just in order to show up the Chachamim. It may also be Bechlal, the Tzdukim in general, they were really a lot of what they did was into political power. So maybe for them more than for a regular Yid, for them maybe more than for a Frum Yid, if there's a lot of hassle involved and a lot of extra walking, then they may decide, you know what, the cover is not worthwhile.
Okay.
We said in the mission of Omer lo ishi kohen gadol, we said that the zikne kohuna would be swear the kohen gadol. They would tell him, they'd say, our master, the kohen gadol. They would say, we're shluchei beistin, and you are our shliach, and the shliach of beistin. So the Gemara says, lema tevet yuvta de Rav Huna b'rei de Rishua. Would we have to say that our Mishnah contradicts Rav Huna b'rei de Rishua, the Omer of Rav Huna b'rei de Rishua? You have a sugya in Nedarim, where the Gemara discusses the question, are the Kohenim fundamentally or Shluchim, or are they fundamentally Shluchim of Hashem? The Nafkamina is, what if a person makes a neder, I'm not going to have Hana from such and such a Kohen? If we say the Kohen is his Shliach to bring Korbanos, then he can't have that Kohen, bring Korbanos on his behalf. But if the Kohenim are Shluchim de Rachmana, then he'd be allowed to. So Rav Huna b'rei de Rishua says, Hani kani shluchi d'rachmona ninu, the Kohenim are shluchim of Hashem. There is, by the way, there's a family of Kohenim that lives in different places in the world named Kashdan, and that name comes from the acronym of this phrase, kahani shluchi d'rachmona ninu. Anyway, so Rav Huna b'rei de Rishua says that's what they are. They're shluchim of Hashem because, and Rav Huna b'rei de Rishua says, I can prove it, di amat shluchi d'dan ninu, because if you were to say that the Kohenim are considered our shluchim, mi ikamidida nan lamatzin lamever the shluchim based in motzu avru. How could you have something where you can't do something only your shliach could do it? So the fact that we can't bring korbanos, only the Kohenim can, seems to demonstrate, Rav Huna b'rei de Rishua says, that the Kohenim are not our shluchim in the first place; they're shluchim of Hashem. So in terms of the halachas of nedarim, then it would mean that if a person makes a neder not to have anah from a certain kohen, then nevertheless he's allowed to have that kohen bring a korban on his behalf. But applying that to our Mishnah, would be a contradiction to that, because our Mishnah is saying that they're telling the kohen gadol, you're our shliach. The answer is the Gemara says that's not necessarily a contradiction, because hachi ka'amrilei, what they're saying to him, they're not so much saying that you're our shliach. They're not so much saying you are shliach. They're saying you are shliach, we don't mean you are shliach to do the avodah. You're right, you're a shliach of Hashem. But as far as the Kabbalah Shavua, don't think that when you swear this, you can have in mind whatever it is that you want. No. We are beswearing you according to our das and according to the das of Beistin. And the halacha is that when a person makes a shavua, das somebody else, then he has to follow that other person's das. You can't just say I have my own understanding of what that means. The Gemara actually in Nedarim over there doesn't come to a conclusion about this kahani shluchu d'rachmana ninu or not. Because the Gemara shows over here that the proof from our Mishnah and various other proofs that it tries to bring there are not solid proofs. On the other hand, the Gemara discusses that point. The Gemara doesn't bring the statement of Rav Huna b'rei de Rishua here that just says flat out Shluchu d'Rachmana Ninu. So Tosfos and Tosfos are trying to explain the reason is because the Gemara likes to be able to answer something based on something from a Mishnah or a Braisa rather than from a statement of Amoraim, where after all other Amoraim could disagree with it. So therefore, so even though we have Rav Huna b'rei de Rishua says this, the Gemara didn't consider it a solid proof in that case. By the way, the pre-Chodesh, by the way, points out an interesting point. He says, given that the Tzedukim held that you're supposed to do the Ketores the way that they claimed, where you put it on the coals outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim and then come into the Kodesh HaKadoshim with it already burning, then what good would it do to beswear the guy? That would be, according to the Tzedukim's way of looking at it, that would be nishba levatalos a mitzvah. That would be swearing to not do a mitzvah. And we know that such a shvur is not chal. So what's going to happen if the guy's at Stuki? He's going to say, sure, I agree with everything you're saying, but he's going to think to himself, yeah, but that's a shvur levatal as a mitzvah. Therefore, it's not chal. So how does that help us? So the Pri Chodesh himself gives a couple of answers. One of them being that the Tzedukim didn't say you must do it that way; they just said you could do it that way. So therefore, there's no problem. So therefore, if he's besworn to do it the right way, then he could do it the right way. He wouldn't consider it being mevatel as a mitzvah. A couple of other answers. The Pri Chodesh gives another answer, and various other achronim give other answers as well. A couple of interesting ones being that they're telling him that you shouldn't change me kol masha amarnaloch, anything, including all the things that the tzedukim do agree to. So then it's a shvur kolel. It's a shvur that includes a mitzvah when what's according to them a mitzvah as well as other things, and therefore that would be chal. A different explanation some achronim give is that, look, I mean, the whole concept that nishba levatal as a mitzvah doesn't work is based on a drasha from a pasuk, and the tzedukim don't hold of drashas from pasukim, therefore there's no problem with it. Therefore, they're going to think that it is a really binding shvur. Okay. The Mishnah said, "Hu poter shuvoicha v'hen poter shuvoicha nefula." He would turn to the side and cry, and they would turn to the side and cry. So why? Hu poter shuvoicha shechashdu tzduki. He's crying over the fact that they suspected him of being a tzduki, which might not be valid. V'hen poter shuvoicha. Why are they crying? The Amar b'Shulam Levi kol achoish b'kshedim loyka b'gufay. A person who suspects an innocent person is going to end up being harmed on his own body. As we find by Moshe Rabbeinu, where Moshe says to Hashem in Parshas Shmos, "Behein lo yaminu li," the Jewish people aren't going to believe me when I tell them that Hashem sent me, and Hashem right away strikes Moshe with tzoras. So they're choshed b'ksherim. Now, in this case, they have to, because again, the guy might be at Stuki, but still, in case they were choshed b'ksherim, so therefore they're crying about that. Also, Mephoshim say they're crying over the fact that things have gotten so bad that the Kohen Gadol, who's supposed to be mechaper for the whole Jewish people, might be at Stuki. And therefore, they were very sad about that. B'chol kach lama, so why do they need to go through this whole rigmarole? Why do we need this shvur? Shelo yisaken b'machutz v'yachnis, so because we don't want him to put the ketores on the coals and then bring it into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, already burning, k'derech shat tzedukin osin, which is what the tzedukim do, so they beswear him to make sure that he doesn't do that. Turn on a button. So we learn on a brisa. Ma'isi b'tzduki echad shehiskin mevachutz v'hichnis. There was once a tzduki kohen gadol who did that. He put the tortoise on the fire before he went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and then brought it in that way. Now this was, Mephoshim say, that this was before they started doing the thing of the shvur. Because of this story is why they started beswearing him before Yom Kippur to make sure this never happens again. Continues the brisa. When he left, he was very, very happy. He met up with his father, and his father tells him, even though we are tzedukim, we are afraid of the prushim, meaning the chachamim and their followers, so therefore you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done it the way that we tzedukim say, because you're going to be in trouble with the chachamim. Why are they afraid of the prushim? One point is, Josephus mentions in his history that the tzedukim were basically members of the upper classes. The majority of the people, even if they were Amei Ha'aretz, were solidly on the side of the Chachamim. We find various places in the Gemara which imply the same thing. So the majority of the people are Prushim, or if they're not Chachamim themselves, at least they support the Chachamim. So the father says, "No, you shouldn't have been so hasty to do that. We're afraid of them." Amaloi, but the son says, I don't know what you're talking about. This was a matter of Mesiras Nefesh. Kol yomai ha'yisimitztair ala mikra zeh. My whole life, I've always been bothered by this pasuk. Ki be'onan eroa ala kaporis. The pasuk says that Hashem says, I will appear in a cloud over the ketores. And as we said, the tzedukim misunderstood that to mean the cloud of the ketores, where really it means the cloud of the shechina. So, Amauti, I always said to myself, Mosa Yovel Yodev Akaimenu, when am I gonna have the opportunity and fulfill this? Akshav Shabola Yodi Loya Kaimenu. Now that I finally had the opportunity, you want me to not do it because we're afraid of the Prushim? Nothing doing. It's interesting, by the way, you know, the Lashon that the Tzduki Kohen Gadol is saying over here is almost identical to the Lashon that Rabbi Akiva uses about his Mesiras Nefesh. So they say a Musa Dikavot on that. Mesiras Nefesh is all very fine, but you have to be careful that you know that your Avoida itself is going in the right way. Otherwise, the fact that you're Musa Nefesh for the wrong thing makes it even worse. So in this case, in other words, Rabbi Akiva was Musa Nefesh for the right thing. The Tzduki Kohen Gadol was Musa Nefesh for the wrong thing, and that's held against him. So Amru, so they said, Lahoyu Yomim Waldim, not many days passed. Ad Shemes, until the Tzduki Kohen Gadol died, Vuhuto Vashba, his body was lying in the garbage heap, Voyutoloin, Yotzin Mechotmai, and worms were coming out of his nose. Why his nose? Rashi says, because when a person goes into a womb, the first part of his body that goes in is his nose. Maybe this is where you get the stereotype of Jews having big noses. So, and on the other hand, Tosfos Shoshanim says, what are you talking about? When a person, fine, maybe normally a person might walk in, his nose might be the first one, but here he's carrying a spoonful of tortas and a pan of coals. Those are the first things that go in, his hands.
How about his legs or his knees to walk in?
Maybe, I mean. Well, if you walk into a door, Rashi brings from a Gemara in Shavuos that, for example, if a person walks backwards into a house with Saras and all of him is inside except for his nose, then he's Tahir. So you see that the nose is the last thing to go in if you're going backwards. Therefore, it can be the first thing if you're going forwards. But in any case, Tosfos Yerushalmi says, in this case, if he's carrying things, then l'chora his hands are going in first. The Siach Yitzchak answers to Shavuos and for Rashi. He says it's true, his hands are going in first, but maybe like you said, also his feet. But not necessarily his whole hand or foot is in first. The first complete aver that goes in is his nose. Anyway, Tosfos Rishonim and the Ritva and some other Rishonim give a different reason why his nose, because his nose was what smelled the fragrance of the Ketores as it's burning outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, therefore he was punished using his nose. The Yesh Omrim, a different version of what happened is. Now, the first version we said was that he came out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim safely and he's talking to his father and then so forth, and only sometime later did he die. The second version is Bitzioseh Nigaf. The second version is that he was struck as soon as he left the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And by the way, of course, Ben Yoyada points out it's not necessarily a contradiction. He may have been struck and injured by a malach, and then later on, but nevertheless, he's still happy, figuring that he went on Mesiras Nefesh, and then not long after that, he died. He became really, really sick and died, and worms were coming out.
Wouldn't this be a good proof for the rest of Stukim see that he did the Stukim way and he got punished, or that Stukim would stop being Stukim seeing that that's the wrong way, obviously?
They wouldn't necessarily see. They would say, you know what, Hashem does things in mysterious ways, you never know. So they wouldn't necessarily, yeah. So the Toni Rabchir, Kimin Koyol Nishma Ba'azara, a kind of noise was heard in the Azara. Now remember, he's in the Kodesh HaKadoshim and then in the Kodesh, but they heard the noise all the way out in the Azara. Shabba Malach B'chavte Aponav, that a malach came and knocked him on his face, and his fellow kohenim went in. They found an imprint like the foot of a calf between his shoulders, like where the malach had knocked him down. And why the foot of a calf? Shenema, because the pasuk says about the kruvim, v'raglehem regel yishara, their feet were straight feet, and they had their feet together like we do by Shemoneh Esrei. But kaf raglehem, the kaf regel egel, and the sole of their foot looked like the sole of the foot of a calf. So therefore, now they saw the mark of the foot of a calf on him, showing that the malach had kicked him and knocked him down. Tosfos Yerushalmi brings from the Yerushalmi, which asks, when the Kohen Gadol is in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, not even Malachim are allowed in there. So how is a Malach coming and striking him? So Tosfos Yerushalmi says, because in this case, the Ketores was not done properly, therefore the Malachim didn't stay out. Therefore the Malachim stayed in because the Ketores is not being brought properly. Maharsha says that's a little bit of a doichek. He says, okay, you know, what it means is they're not allowed in the Kodesh HaKadoshim as long as he's there. That's why they didn't beat him up in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's why they waited until he left the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now, when he's in the Kodesh, then they're allowed in, and then they could beat him.
One second.
I just wanted to say a vort. The Me'iri says a vort on it that he says this part about being knocked down by a malach may not be literal. It may mean that afterwards, like they interrogated him to find out what happened, and they discovered from the way he's saying things that I want to go on Mesiras Nefesh to do this perverted interpretation of the Torah. That amounts to the same thing as the Chetah Egel. It amounts to the same Shurdish of the Chetah Egel. So like they found between his shoulders, like they found an essential part of his personality is something that could lead to the Chetah Egel. Yeah, you were gonna say?
No, it says, and if that's the case, the nichesu echa v'koyhanim, they koyhanim are not allowed to go into. They're not allowed to go into the kodesh kedushim. Nichesu says, v'nichesu echa v'koyhanim.
Right. Well, that's what we're saying. That he went. That when he was in the kodesh, then the malach beat him, and the koyhanim came and found him. Yeah, that's what we're saying.
Yeah, but what are the koyhanim doing in the kodesh? They're not allowed to go into the kodesh kedushim.
What? While the Kohen Gadol is in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, they're not allowed to be there. But now that he was out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim and they heard a bang, then they went in to investigate and they found out.
So, you know, during the year, the regular Kohen can go inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim to do something?
No, during the year, the regular Kohen can go into the Kodesh to do the Avodah, to light the Menorah, to burn the Ketores, to do the Lechem upon him.
They went in
on Yom Kippur. After, no, they didn't go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We're not saying that. They went into the Kodesh.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
The Mishnah had said, Omer Rabbi Zechayah ben Kvutal, that Rabbi Zechayah ben Kvutal had said that many times I read to the Kohen Gadol from Sefer Daniel. So speaking of his name, the Gemara says, Masni Rav Chonan bar Rava, L'chia bar Rav, Kamei de Rav. Rav Chonan bar Rava was teaching Chia bar Rav, Kamei de Rav, in front of Rav. So Rav Chonan bar Rava was Chia bar Rav's Malamed. He was teaching him the Mishnah, and he taught him Omer Rabbi Zechayah ben Kvutal. He read the name as Kvutal with a fey. Umachvi le Rav biyodik Kvutal. Rav motioned to him with his hand that the word is not Kvutal with a fey, but Kvutal with a beis. So the Gemara says, why didn't Rav say straight out? Why did he have to signal to him? The reason is Krishma Habakari, because at that point, Rav was saying Krishma. So therefore, he couldn't talk. So the question is, okay, but then he's not allowed to motion either. In that case, if it was in the middle of Krishma, is he allowed to motion either? A person who, and in fact, there's a girsa over here on the side that he's saying this in the name of Rav, the very same Rav. Hakodesh Shema, when a person is saying Shema, lo yumos be'enav, he should not wink with his eyes to somebody, v'lo yikritz b'sifsoisav, or motion with his lips, v'lo yoda b'etzboisav, or point with his fingers, even though he's not talking, but to do all these things, doing Krishma is wrong. V'tanya Rabbi Elazar Chisma Omer. We also learn in a brisa that Rabbi Elazar Chisma says, Hakoreh Shema Meramez Be'enu V'makarit V'sosayis Ov Marabetzvay, all of our Kosov Omer. On such a person, the Pasuk says, V'loy Osi Korosa Yaakov, you did not call me Yaakov. In other words, that you, Yaakov, are treating the calling to me in Shema disrespectfully. Now, how does that pasuk signify this? Marsha says two things. But the whole pasuk goes, "V'lo karasa oisi Yaakov ki yagaita bi Yisrael." So Marsha explains, we know that all over the place that Yaakov means a Jew when he's not on the level where he should be, and Yisrael means when he is. So the proper way is a person should be saying Shema as Yisrael. We have to all say Shema Yisrael, and instead he's reducing himself to the level of Yaakov when he's acting like this, doing Shema. Marsha says another point also. We know that when Yaakov and Yosef met up for the first time in 22 years, so Yosef fell on Yaakov's neck and kissed him and cried, but Yaakov didn't. Why? Because he was in the middle of saying Krishma. So therefore, when a person is winking or hinting or pointing or whatever during Krishma, then he's not acting like Yaakov. V'loy osi korosa Yaakov, you didn't call on me the way that Yaakov Avinu did all those years ago. So if Rav is in the middle of Krishma, then he's not allowed to signal either. So how is he signaling? The answer is like Kasha, Hoba Perek Rishon, Hoba Perek Sheni. It depends whether we're talking about in the first Perek until the end of Vyahafter, Chsatam Amazuz Besecho, Visharacha, versus the second Perek, Behoyim Shemaya. So Rashi explains, you need Kavona in the first Perek. Now, in Brachas, actually, the Gemara has Machlokas, do you need Kavona during the whole first Perek, or is it enough to just have Kavona primarily during the first Pasuk, during Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem? The Halacha is like that. You really only need the essential Kavona you need is during those. However, the Rif says still the Halacha we're talking about over here does apply during the whole first Perek, because still to be winking or pointing or whatever during the whole first Perek is making Krishma Arai. It's like showing that you're casual about Krishma. So fine, you don't have to have such Kavona for it, but you still can't treat it casually and disrespectfully. Now, in Shulchan Aruch, it also mentions that this applies even if it's for a Dvar Mitzvah, because after all, we're saying over here that this was for a Dvar Mitzvah in order to correct him on the proper wording of a Mishnah, and still Rav wouldn't, and still, so we see that for a Dvar Mitzvah, it's allowed to do that during the second parasha of Kriyat Shema. So that's where Rav was in the middle of Ahoyim Shemaya, and that's why he was able to signal. Okay, since we're talking about that, about what you're allowed and not allowed to do during Shema and Bechlal during and learning Torah, Tana Rabbanan, v'dibarta bom, the pasuk says you should speak in them, means bom v'loy b'tefillah, means in them during Shema, but not during Shemana Esrei. So what does that mean? Rashi explains that when you say Shema, you have to say it loud enough for yourself to hear. But bom, in them, meaning the words of Shema, but not in tefillah, because tefillah has to be silently. There's a few other explanations also. Tosfos and Tosfos Yeshanim say that it means also that you have during Shema, you're allowed to interrupt for certain purposes. You're allowed to, we learned in Brachas, you're allowed to answer somebody's greeting with Mipnei Ayira, where you're fearful, where a person is fearful that the person might kill him like a Goyish king, or where it's somebody that he has to have murder for like a Zerebbe, and he's allowed to initiate the greeting then. Meshiv, he's allowed to respond, Mipnei Akavod. We have various things that you're allowed to say during Shema, for example, you're allowed to answer Omni Heshme Rabbo, Kedusha, and so forth, but not in Shemana Esrei. You're not allowed to interrupt for anything during Shemana Esrei. Tosfos Yeshanim brings a third possibility also that we have the Talmud Chachamim, that Torosan Umnasam, like Reb Shimon Ben Yochai, very much as Man Groma today for like Boimer, they had to stop their Torah for Krishma, but they didn't have to stop for Shemana Esrei. So that's also bum. You have to speak, you speak in them, in Shema, below b'tefillah, but they're not required to daven while they're learning Torah. Also, the debauta bom means bom yesh l'chol roshus l'daber. You have permission to speak in them, in words of Torah, below b'dvorim acherim, not in other things. You're not allowed to talk about, Rashi says, sicha sayolodim, childish talk, kalos rosh, and lightheadedness, you're not allowed to talk such talk. You have to talk in words of Torah. There's a vote, I think, from the Vilna Gaon that bom represents Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebal Peh, because the beis represents the beginning of Torah Shebichsav, Bereshis Bara Elokim, and the mem represents the beginning of Torah Shebal Peh, Me'emes Aikor Neshma. Reb Acha Omer, when the pasuk says v'dibarta bom, means asay osam keva, means make words of Torah keva. You fixed your regular occupation. Val tasim arai, don't make them a casual thing. So one meaning of that is, in other words, that Torah should be a person's primary occupation. In fact, the Alter Rebbe says in Hilchos Talmud Torah that most people have to work for a living. So therefore, fine, you know, you're allowed to work as much as you need to for a living. Although even then, a person should be working just as much as he needs for their parnasa. But he says, for example, if a person doesn't need to, a person is living off a trust fund or something, for example, then he has taka mitzvah to learn Torah the whole day. Then he's not allowed to. He has no heter to be doing anything else throughout the day. Throughout the day. The Rebbe once talked about the idea that it means even within Torah itself, even while you're learning Torah, it should make sure that it's keva, make sure that it's fixed in your brain and in your personality, not that it should become arai, not just that it's something casual, you learn it and then afterwards it doesn't affect you. Also in a different sikha, the Rebbe points out that Rabbi Acha is not saying, unlike what we're going to say next, that you're not allowed to speak sichas cholin. Rabbi Acha is not going so far to say you can't speak sichas cholin, because you could have sichas cholin. Sometimes itself can be a positive thing. Yofa sichoson shall avde ovos, right? You have the over there with Eliezer, that his speech that his speech to Lavan and Besuel and their family is greater than Torah and Shalbonim. So sicha in and of itself can be a positive thing, but he's saying that sicha should be in something constructive in Torah. It should be keva rather than arai. Omar Rava has soch sichas cholin over be'eser. Rava also says in this connection, if a person does speak sichas cholin, then he's over on a mitzvah saseh, because we just said shenema v'dibarta bom, implying bom v'libid barim acherim. So if a person is speaking other things, which as Rashi says means sichas ayilodim v'kalus rosh, childish talk and silliness, then he's over on an eser. He's over on the eser v'dibarta bom. Some of the Mephoshim say it doesn't mean literally, it's just the Rava is just trying to highlight, it's almost like an asmachta, trying to highlight the importance of not talking Dvarim B'Talim. Rav Acha by Yaakov, Oma over Balav. Rav Acha by Yaakov goes further. He says not only is over on an essay, he's over on a lav, based on a pasuk from Kehelas. So it's not a lav min haTorah, but it's kind of a lav min drabanan. Shenema, kol advarim yegeim. The pasuk says all matters are wearying. Anything that a person talks about is wearying. Lo yuchal ish ledaber, a person cannot speak. So the simple meaning of the pasuk is no matter, a person could never speak about all the different things in the world. There's always more to describe than any person could speak throughout their lifetime. But we're understanding, Rav Acha bar Yaakov is understanding, lo yuchal, as you're not allowed to. As we find, for example, isucha lecha b'sharecha means Rashi says on the pasuk, yochal ata, but you're not allowed to. Same thing over here, then it would mean you're not allowed to speak of dvorim yegeim, of wearying things, of things outside, of dvorim b'telim outside of Torah. So again, for a regular person, you know, you're allowed to work for a living. You're allowed to talk things for that. But yeah, but it's still not supposed to be sichas ayilodim mekalos roich, as Rashi is saying. And then if you have a person who is able to learn Torah full time, then the Alter Rebbe stresses he has a mitzvah to do that, and he doesn't really have a heter to be doing much else.